We turn in the Word of God this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read this chapter in connection with Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to read the entire chapter tonight. We read a shorter chapter this morning in Psalm 101, a little bit longer chapter tonight in 1 Corinthians 15, which really is the outstanding passage in the New Testament on the truth of the resurrection. This is the holy and inspired Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from the other star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of 1 Corinthians 15 and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17, one question and answer, 45. The question is this: what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He hath purchased for us by His death. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the treatment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in Lord's Day 17 is brief. One question and answer, three relatively brief points made in connection with that resurrection. We must not, however, by the brevity of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17, think for one moment that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a most significant truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, just the opposite is true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the gospel. It is the good news that the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages has proclaimed to the salvation of souls. The true church throughout the ages, beginning with the apostles, did not just preach Christ crucified, but it was always Christ crucified and risen. There is so much more that could be said concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because that resurrection is in fact the gospel itself. And to demonstrate that, you can look at, for example, the early sermons that the apostles preached shortly after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus. These words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Not just the Christ who was crucified, but the Christ who also was risen. Acts 3, verse 15, where Peter preaches these words, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." Acts 4, verse 10, "Be it known unto you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." And then 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter begins this way, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And now the question is, what is that gospel that Paul declared to the church in Corinth? That's made clear in verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The apostles and the church throughout the ages preaches Christ. And the full proclamation of Christ is not only a Christ crucified, but a Christ risen from the dead. And for that reason, there is so much more that could be said concerning the resurrection of Jesus than what we have in Lord's Day 17. What Lord's Day 17 does is look at the resurrection of Jesus from a specific point of view, from this point of view. What does the resurrection of Jesus from the dead mean for you and mean for me as God's people? What is the profit of Jesus rising from the dead for the church of God throughout the ages? And what the Heidelberg Catechism does very nicely is summarize the three ways in which we as God's people profit from the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus arose from the dead for our righteousness, for our new life, and for our bodily resurrection one day to come. In the sermon tonight, we follow, therefore, the three main divisions that are laid out in this answer to question 17. Let's consider the profit of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We notice those three points that I just made a moment ago: for our righteousness, for our new life, and for our bodily resurrection. Beloved, if Jesus Christ did not arise from the dead, everything that I have been preaching to you for almost 5 years, everything that you have heard from a minister of the gospel, everything that you have confessed to believe your entire life long would all be vain. That's what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Everything that I have been saying, everything that you have heard throughout your life, everything you believe would be pointless, devoid of truth, and empty if Jesus Christ did not arise from the dead. And the reason for that is what Paul says in verse 14, or rather, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and this is why ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus Christ did not arise from the dead, you and I are still in our sins. And what that means is that the guilt of our sins would still be upon us. And everything that goes along with the guilt of our sins, which is death and punishment and wrath to come eternally. If this was not true, that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. The people of God, the good news of the gospel is that He did arise from the dead. Our faith in what we have heard in the preaching of the gospel is not empty, devoid of truth, and in vain. It's true. It's filled with everything that we need to hear truly to work our salvation, because Christ did arise from the dead. We believe that by faith this evening as Christians. And I want to reiterate the importance of understanding that our faith as believers is grounded in the Word of God, as that Word of God sets forth actual historical events in the life of Jesus. The historic Christian faith that we confess to believe is not just ideas that are out there. The historic Christian faith that we believe is based upon actual events that took place on this earth which we live on in the life of Jesus Christ. And that is particularly true with respect to the resurrection. We believe that Jesus Christ truly arose from the dead. And now I want you to think about that tonight. We've made that confession from the very beginning of our lives, those of us who have grown up in the Church of Jesus Christ, so that our children here make that confession. They learn that very early in their life. Jesus arose from the dead. So that if I were to begin talking about the story of Jesus' resurrection, you children would be able to cut me off and you would be able to pick it right up and you would explain, and in that explanation, believe that this is true. Jesus arose from the dead. And one of the dangers with that is that we don't meditate upon this and understand truly what we are confessing and believing. And I want us to do that tonight. Think about this deeply, of what we are confessing our faith in when we say in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus arose 3 days later. Jesus was a man just like you and me, in all things except sin. Jesus had a body exactly like your body and my body. He had a heart that pumped blood through His veins and arteries. He had lungs that would fill up and collapse, pushing oxygen through that blood. He had a brain in which synapses were firing. In every respect, His body was like your body and my body. And that body died in the exact same way that the bodies of our loved ones die. So that if you would have looked at that body, it would have looked like every other body that you see in a casket a day or two after a person dies. The heart no longer pumping that blood through the veins and arteries. The lungs no longer filling up and collapsing, pushing oxygen through one's body. The brain no longer firing, so that there is consciousness in one's mind. It was dead in the exact same way that we experience death. And if it had remained in that grave, it would have began to stink and it would have began to rot in the exact same way that our bodies do when they are put into grave. That body, just like the bodies that we place in the grave when our loved ones die, that very body arose. That's what we are confessing. And I know that we know that, but my attempt here is to get us to truly think about that. What it is that we are confessing by faith to believe when we confess that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when we really think about it, that's when the devil works. You're telling me that that dead body, just like our dead bodies, became alive? And the answer to that is yes. That's the Word of God. And that's the Word of God that we believe by faith. And did not just come back to life. In the same way that Lazarus came back to life, the same body that he had prior to death. But the faith that we have in the resurrection of Jesus is that it came back to a higher, glorified life, a body fit for life in the new creation to come. And this is our salvation. This is an integral part of our confession that we make, so that Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. By faith we believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And in believing that resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we receive the benefits of that resurrection as they are laid out in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism sets forth three main benefits of the resurrection. Let's look at the first one right now. The first one is this, that by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He hath purchased for us by His death. As I state in the first point, He arose for our righteousness. There are two parts to this first benefit of the resurrection explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. On the one hand, the crucifixion, or rather the resurrection of Jesus Christ, confirms that Jesus truly merited for us our righteousness. And then on the other hand, this fourth point teaches us that now the risen Jesus Christ, because He is risen, makes us a partaker of that very righteousness. The first point there is this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that on the cross Jesus earned for us our righteousness. I'd like to put it this way. I ran across this in my reading this past week. It comes from Hervin Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics in his section on the resurrection. And he said this concerning the resurrection, and I found this to be very, very helpful and memorable. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the amen of God to the "it is finished" of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the declaration of amen by God to the "it is finished" of Jesus Christ. As we all know, Jesus said those words on the cross. He hung on that cross in order to pay for your sin and guilt. He cried out those other words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" expressing thereby the reality of what was taking place while He hung there on that cross. He was enduring the wrath of God for your sin and mine. And then He cried out after those 3 hours of darkness, "It is finished," expressing thereby that every single sin that you and I are guilty of and all of the elect had been paid for in its entirety. It's done. So that He earned on that cross our righteousness, because He paid for our sins. He cried out, "It is finished." The resurrection now is God's declaration of amen. Truly, it is so to those words of Jesus, "It is finished." This brings up one of the finer distinctions with the resurrection. The Bible speaks of the resurrection from two points of view. It speaks of Jesus who arose from the dead by His own power. But the Bible also speaks of the work of the triune God to raise Christ from the dead. Those are not contradictory because Jesus is truly God, but from different points of view it can be looked at. In Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25 speaks of the latter, the point that I'm making right now, when it says these words, Romans 4, 24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him, God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, or on account of our justification. Let me put it this way. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the proof that Jesus merited our righteousness by fully satisfying God's justice. And this is why. When Christ hung on that cross, legally, He had our sins upon Him. He was bearing what our sin and guilt deserves while He hung on that cross. If when Jesus Christ was in the grave, there was but one sin that had not been paid for in its entirety, He would have remained in that grave because legally He would have still been guilty. And that death in that grave that He was now experiencing would have still been the punishment that He deserved for that sin and that guilt. He still had to go to the grave. He had to go there to conquer death. But if He had but one sin still legally on Him, He would have remained in that grave as the punishment for sin. But the Bible says God raised Him. And God raised Him because legally He had no sin or guilt upon Him. And that's because of the cross. He paid for it in its entirety. So that when God raised Christ from the dead, God was declaring to us today, it is finished. He has earned the righteousness that we need as we stand before God. The guilt and the sin has been paid for. But there's still more that needs to be done. There's still more that needs to be done because He earned it. All of the blessings are stored up in the cross. But now when we come forth in our lives, we need to receive it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the benefit of that resurrection is that now the living Christ makes us partakers of that righteousness. A dead Christ in the grave cannot make you and me a partaker of that which He earned on the cross, but He's alive. He's alive sitting at God's right hand. And through the gift of faith, the essence of which is our union to Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness that He earned on Calvary's cross. He unites us to Himself, which is faith. And being united to the living Christ, in the eyes of God, you and I are never guilty on account of our sin. God does not see us as we are in our own sin. He sees us as those who stand before Him with the imputed righteousness of Christ. Beloved, what does this mean very practically for us? It means this. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ for your salvation from sin and guilt. Bring nothing of your own. You have nothing. I have nothing that we can bring to God. But the gospel is the resurrection and crucifixion of Christ. We believe in that finished work of Jesus for our salvation because that's faith. Yes, the essence of our faith is our union to Jesus. But as we mature in our lives, that faith becomes active. And it becomes active in a daily, belief and trust in Jesus, so that is what we are called to do every single day in consciousness of our own sin. We don't look to ourselves, but we cling by faith to the cross. And through that faith, God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus, so that consciously we receive the comfort and the assurance that I am not seen by God in my sin, but I am righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ. And don't doubt it. Don't doubt in any way, shape, or form that is true for you if you truly believe in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul does something in Ephesians chapter 2 that speaks to this very point. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, makes this point to help us in our lives as we think about our sin and guilt. Helps us when the devil tempts us, as he does. When we think about our sin, to say with respect to that sin, there's no way that God would forgive you in that sin. You of all people, with those sins for that length of time, forgiven, right with God, hope of heaven. We all know that at times we experience those temptations. What Paul does in Ephesians 1 is this. Look at verses 19 and 20. This was Paul's prayer that the Christians would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power, God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. He's saying this, consider the power of God to those who believe, the power that forgives sins, the power that gives the promise of the inheritance to come, the power that makes one right with God. God works an amazing power in us. And if you ever doubt that, consider this. That same power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You don't think God can forgive your sins and make you right with God? Look at the resurrection. There was the dead Christ in that grave, lifeless. Just as we see those dead bodies when we lay them in the grave. But God, by His power, raised Jesus from the dead, raised Him to an exalted height, and now sits at God's right hand. If He does that, if He shows that amazing display of His power, when you think about yourself and your sins, believe in God. Believe in His power, which is rooted in the work of Jesus Christ, to give us the inheritance of heaven, the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of being right with God. The application is, do not bring anything of yourselves. Do not trust in any way in yourselves, but believe in the finished work of our Savior and know the power of God to deliver us and bring us unto Himself. The second benefit of the resurrection of Jesus as it is laid out in Lord's Day 17 is this, that we are also by His power raised up to a new life. Now, when we think about that first benefit and this second benefit, understand that these two things happen at the same time. They happen at the moment that God works in us salvation. It's looking at the work of Christ from a couple of different points of view. The first point that I just made looks at it from the point of view of our legal standing before God. That's our righteousness. We're innocent as we stand before God. This second point looks at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the point of view of our life here on this earth, our ability now by our new man in us, that resurrection life, to walk in obedience to God's word and law. How we actually live in distinction from our legal standing before God, which is that of righteousness or innocence. The point of the Heidelberg Catechism is that the benefit of the resurrection is such that it not only affects our legal standing, our righteousness, but there's something worked in you because of the resurrection of Jesus. What is worked in you, as the Catechism says, is a new life. There are two resurrections that we experience as the children of God. There is the resurrection to come bodily when Jesus returns on the clouds of glory to usher in the new creation. But there is a resurrection that has taken place already. And that's true by virtue of what a resurrection is. A resurrection is a bringing forth of life out of death. And we are raised again already spiritually the moment God works in us the spiritual life of Jesus Christ, which is our regeneration, which is the new man that we are in Christ. That is a benefit of the resurrection, because being united to Christ in connection with the previous Lord's Day, question and answer 43, we read together Romans chapter 6, and that chapter makes this point as well. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. The truth that Paul teaches there is based upon our union to Jesus, so that in being united to Him in His death, we are also united to Him in His resurrection, so that His resurrection life is our resurrection life as well. Another example is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One more is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Benefit of Christ's resurrection is our new life that He works in us, that very resurrection life that is His. And there are different ways to apply this truth. We can apply it, for example, in this way. What Colossians 3 says, if this is true for you, and he's not doubting that it is true for the believers in the church to which he is writing, but if it is true that you are risen with Christ, you have that new life in you, this is your calling going forward, seek those things which are above and not the things on this earth. The admonition comes from that. And then if we were to apply it that way, it would be similar to the sermon this morning, walk in obedience and holiness before God. But you can also apply it this way. We're thinking tonight about the resurrection of Jesus and its benefits. Think about it from this point of view. This is true for us, that we do have this new life in us. And when we think tonight, as we should, about that new life, let it give us joy in our hearts and thankfulness to God that this very truth is true for you and me. That the only reason that I am able, for example, to fold my hands and pray to God with a true faith is because Christ arose and that life is in me. The only reason that I am able in this week to come to fight setting my eyes on any wicked thing is because this is true. Christ's resurrection life is in me, and that's my power to fight against sin. The only reason I do anything that is in obedience to God's word and law
is because Christ arose and that life has been worked in me. Beloved, as we think about the benefits and the profit of Christ's resurrection, let that be a response tonight as we think about God's work in us. It's all God's work. And let that fill us with joy. Let that fill us with thanksgiving. Let that humble us as we consider our walk according to our new man in Jesus. The third benefit of the resurrection of Jesus according to Lord's Day 17 is this: that the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Don't need to go into length on this point, because what is to come is a separate article on the resurrection of the body that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. But let's briefly end the sermon with talking about this. For the benefit of the resurrection of Jesus, very simply, is that because Jesus arose, one day we are going to arise from the dead bodily. The Catechism uses the language of a pledge, that it is a sure pledge of our bodily resurrection. A pledge is a guarantee of something to come in the future. When churches or schools have drives, you can pledge your money, meaning, I'm not going to give it right now, but this is the guarantee that in the future I will give you what I promise. The Catechism says that the resurrection of Jesus is a pledge. It is a guarantee. This will come in the future. The language of 1 Corinthians 15 in this respect is that of the first fruits. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits were a very important concept in the Old Testament. They sacrificed the first fruits to God. And the first fruits were the very beginning of the harvest. And when one had the first fruits, what those first fruits indicated, that there was more behind it to come. In those first fruits, what was represented was the entirety of the harvest. And God says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ, in His resurrection, was the first fruits. He arose, and as that first fruit, it is the sure indication that the rest of the harvest to come, and you and I, and all of God's people from the beginning of the end to the end of the world, are the harvest to come. So that when our loved ones die, this is the thought that we have. Because when you're at that grave, this is when it hits you. This is when the reality of death sinks in. The dead, lifeless body being put into the grave. And at that time, let this be the thought. Not he or she is dead. Not separation. Let the thought be this: Christ. Christ was there. But Christ arose. And because He arose, this body that I see right now will not remain in the grave forever. It too will arise. And just like Christ, it will not arise to the same thing that it is right now in our lives right now on this earth, but it's going to arise to something greater. The corruption is going to put on incorruptible. The mortality is going to put on immortality. It will be a body fit for life with God forever. Consider the resurrection of Jesus this evening, beloved. By faith, believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And in believing that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, may God so work in us the benefits of that resurrection, the assurance of our righteousness before God, thankfulness for the new man that God has worked in our hearts, and hope. Hope when our loved ones die of their bodily resurrection, but hope personally that when I die, this body, because Christ arose, will one day arise as well. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the resurrection of Jesus. and for the glorious benefits of that resurrection. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt work in us those benefits by faith alone, so that we are assured of our salvation. Help us to go forth in the power of our new man in this week. And may Thy people always have hope in the grave. We thank Thee for Jesus. We thank Thee for the gospel of His crucifixion and His resurrection from the dead. In His name do we pray. Amen.